Hey, before we get going, I want to just mention, just so you're not confused, the outline in the bulletin is not what we will be following this morning. Oh, and I apologize, the verses will not be up on the screen. We've had a change of plans a little bit. And I've been at camp this last week, and so welcome to Middle School Camp 2.0. I'll be your dean for the next 30 minutes. Boys, stay away from the girls' dorm. Girls, stay away from the boys' dorm. I don't know where your canteen card is. And the question you're all asking, the pool opens at 2:30. So there you go. At camp this week, we have been talking about this idea of the wilderness. And this morning, we're going to look at the wilderness, what it looks like to walk through that, how we should walk through that. And what we see in the Bible is that God's people were often in the wilderness. Not just the Israelites, God's people, but individually, Moses was in the wilderness. And God shows up in the form of a burning bush and he calls him to something. Joshua is in the wilderness and God shows up and he says, hey, you need to be strong and courageous because you are going to lead my people. Elijah spends time in the wilderness in his depression and he's suicidal. And God shows up and he calls him out of that. Jesus begins his ministry for 40 days in the wilderness. God's people are always there. It is inevitable that we go through the wilderness time. But not only is that a common thread, what is also common, what always happens, is that in the wilderness, God shows up and he has a word for his people. And so when we go through the wilderness, if we will wait, that's what we're going to be talking about today. If we will wait for God, and if we will listen and pay attention, then God will have a word for us as well. So, the idea of waiting, we're going to use that acronym to break down the Israelites in Numbers 11 through 21. We're going to bounce around in that section. Their time in the wilderness and the choices that they had while they were there. So to set this up, the first 10 chapters of Numbers lead from where they've been called out of exile. God has brought them out of slavery and God begins to organize his people. He begins to give them roles. The Levites, you're going to be the priest, and Reuben, you guys are going to be the warriors who go into battle ahead of us. And he begins to group them and organize them, and he puts them into this well-oiled machine, and he gets them ready for where they're about to go. And he has prepared them, and they are about to take off to the promised land that he's given them. Not only has he brought them out of slavery, but he says, I have something great for you. I have this place for you that I'm calling you to. And they're about to take off and head there. And this is what we see at the end of chapter 10. After all of this organization, after all of this structuring and equipping that God has done, Moses says this in verse 35. Whenever the ark set out, Moses would say, Arise, Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you flee from your presence. And when it came to rest, he would say, Return, Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel. See, as they're going, Moses starts off at a place of worship. That's really what this is. The heart of worship is this idea of God, you go before us. When he says, arise and scatter your enemies, the heart of worship is us saying, God, you lead, and wherever you're going, I'm going to get in line behind you. And then second, he says, God, we just want your presence. When it's time to rest, just come be with us again. That defines worship pretty well. God, you lead, and I will follow. And God, I just want to sit at your feet. I just want to be in the presence where you're at. It's not necessarily music. It's not necessarily praying. All those things fall under the umbrella. But that is the heart of what worship is. And that's where they start. And then verse 1, the very next verse. Now the people began complaining openly before the Lord about hardship. When the Lord heard, his anger burned, and fire from the Lord blazed among them and consumed the outskirts of the camp. They've been going for 2 or 3 days, and they begin to complain. Verse 4 says, the riffraff among them had a strong craving for other food. The Israelites wept again and said, who will feed us meat? We remember the fresh fish we ate in Egypt, along with the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing to look at but this manna. Manna was something that God provided them. He would put it on the ground in front of them each morning, and that was their food. And that's what they ate every day. It wasn't exciting. It probably wasn't very tasteful. But God was providing. And they begin to complain so much that, did you catch what they said? The food when we were in slavery was better than this. Where's our meat at? Later on, it begins to talk about cucumbers and leeks and stuff. And most likely, they got those things occasionally whenever they were in slavery. It's not like that was part of their everyday meal. They're picking the best part of slavery, and they're longing to go back to it. They begin to complain because, man, day after day, we just eat this manna. They would turn it into something like bread. And so quickly, they go from this heart of worship to whining. And that's the dilemma in front of us when we're in the wilderness. When we wait, the W before us is you can either worship or you can whine. And we tend to point fingers at the Israelites, but we do the same thing. Whenever we're in the midst of hardship, whenever we're in our time of wilderness, when things aren't comfortable and we don't know where God is leading, how often do we complain, God, I wanted you to work out the situation this way. I wanted you to answer that prayer the way that I wanted it answered, not the way that you decided to do it. And we begin to complain and whine about the situation we're in. God, I've been in this wilderness for weeks or months, or some of you have been in your wilderness for years. You struggle with pain or fear or all these different struggles, and it's like, God, why won't you just take this away? It's like the thorn in the flesh that Paul had. God, why won't you just take it away? But the truth is, even in the midst of our wilderness, there's always reason to worship. Because God is God, and He does not change. And in spite of what we're going through, He is good. And how often do we forget the blessings? It's amazing how many songs we sang today that correspond with what we're talking about. How often do we not count our blessings and remember what God has done for us? He has called them out of slavery. And they're sitting there longing for the days of when they were back in Egypt. And if we're not careful, we can do the same thing. So the first choice we have to make in the wilderness is to either worship or whine. And the next thing that we have in front of us is we have to anticipate or be anxious. See, where God has called them to is this promised land. It is this wonderful place that all along He's been hoping that they get to. And skipping ahead a few chapters, in Numbers 13, He begins to instruct Moses, hey, I want you to take one person from each tribe, pick 12 men, and I'm going to send you to the land of Canaan. And you're going to go look at the land, and you're going to come bring us a report back and tell us what is there. And if you've been around, I don't know if we didn't reference this song this last week because I'm not sure any middle schools have heard it before, but 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Anyone know that song, right? This is the story of that. And so they go and they see that this place that God has for them is amazing. Verse 22 of chapter 13 says this: they went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were living. Hebron was built 7 years before in Egypt. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, which was carried on a pole by 2 men. They also took some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from scouting out the land. So they go and they see that what God has described as this land is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is this abundant land. It is something that is far beyond what they've ever seen before. They cut down one cluster of grapes and they have to carry it on a pole between 2 men. This is what God has in front of them. He's saying, this is where I'm leading you. This is where I want you to go. This is so much better than where you're at now or where you've been. This is what's in front of them. But here's the report that they give back to Moses and the Israelites. The men went back to Moses, Aaron, and the entire Israelite community in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back a report for them and the whole community, and they showed them the fruit of the land. They reported to Moses, "We went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey, and here is some of its fruit." However, there's always a however. "However, the people living in the land are strong, and the cities are large and fortified. We also saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites are living in the land of the Negev. The Hethites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live by the sea along the Jordan." They see all these different people that they have to conquer. They even see what would be the ancestors of Goliath, giants in the land. And they come back and they give this report. God was right. He said, the land is amazing. It's beyond anything we've ever seen before. It must be so good, just the way he said. But we're scared. We're anxious about what's in front of us. We don't think we can take the land. All these people are there. These giants are there. I think we should stay here. See, we have the choice. We can anticipate, or we can give in to our fear and our anxiety. The craziest part of the story is that God's presence is still among them. Throughout this time in the wilderness, it says that they are led by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. The Ark of the Covenant, they are carrying it with them. God's presence is dwelling among them. When they left Egypt, God parted the Red Sea for them. They walked through columns of water on each side of them. And they get to the other side, and the most powerful army in the world is chasing them. And God wipes them out by sending the water back in its place. And he's still in their presence. But there's people there. There's giants in the land. We can't take it. See, we're talking about waiting. And when I say the word anticipate, that's a different word, right? So you wait in a dentist's office, you wait in a doctor's office, you wait on the phone with a computer instead of a person to try to get through to something that you're trying to get fixed. Waiting is a necessity. Anticipation is something that we're hopeful for. Anticipation is something that we mark on the calendar and we get excited about. We say, that is coming. I can't wait to go on that trip. I can't wait to go to that game. I can't wait to get this in the mail. It is something that we hope for and we long for. And that's our attitude in the wilderness that we have to have. All throughout the Bible, God uses the promised land as this picture of heaven. When you are in the wilderness, you will get lost, and you will not hear from God if you take your eyes off of what God is calling you to. If you forget, this is temporary. Yes, your wilderness is awful and terrible, and no one wants to go through it, but it is temporary. And someday, it will be gone. There will be a day when we are in the presence of God. No more sin, no more pain, no more hurting. And that is the attitude we have in the wilderness. We anticipate God coming and making everything right when we get to be with Him forever. Even when we're tempted to let the fear come in. Well, what will my friends think? What will my coworkers think? What if I try and I fail? What if what God has called me to is something that I just don't want to do? I'm comfortable where I'm at. I'm comfortable doing the things that are with me right now. I don't want to go where God has led me because I'm scared. But just like God was with the Israelites, God is with us. And if God has called you to something, there is nothing that will stop Him from accomplishing it if we just let Him use us, if we don't let fear keep us. So we worship or whine, we anticipate, or we become anxious. And the I is that we either obey His instruction or we ignore it. That's the third choice we have as we wait in the wilderness. And this one, man, it is so crucial that as we are waiting, the voices that we listen to, because as we're trying to decide, okay, do I obey this voice? Do I follow this instruction? Or I hear this voice over here too. Is that the one I ignore? Or is that the way I should go? There are so many voices pulling at us and trying to get us to follow in different directions. The people that we surround ourselves with are crucial. I want to go back to chapter 11 in verse 4. Maybe this word stuck out to you when I read it the first time. In my version, it says this: the riffraff among them. Who uses that word? No one uses the word riffraff, right? The riffraff among them. What that's referring to, back in Exodus, whenever God's people left, they weren't the only people that left Egypt. There were other peoples from other nations that joined them. It says a mixed multitude went up with them. The people causing the issue among the Israelites are the ones who are not God's people. The people who are bringing up the complaints, saying, hey, we were better off in Egypt. What is Moses doing out here with us in the wilderness, eating this manna every day? They were not God's people. And when we're in the wilderness, when we're trying to decipher which way to go, is this the voice I listen to or is this the voice I listen to? You have to be so careful who you follow. Don't let people who are not following after God sway the decisions that you're making. Ignore those people and follow God's instruction. Follow this instruction. This is our ultimate guide. Because in the wilderness, it is so hard to figure out if that's the right voice or not. A few years ago, we went on our high school trip to Eminence, Missouri. Eminence is one of my favorite places. I grew up going there whenever I was in high school on different trips. There are two rivers there that are just beautiful spring-fed rivers, crystal clear water. It's the Current and the Jack Fork. And I love that place. And I was pretty familiar with this area. We were canoeing a couple days. And most of the river, it's pretty shallow. You can look down and see the rocks beneath your canoe, but there's other parts that are very deep, and even deep enough that the bluffs along the sides of the river, it's deep enough in places you can jump off. And so I hadn't been there in quite a while, but I was pretty confident. I was like, I think when I see those bluffs, I'll be able to recognize them and we can pull over and swim for a bit and jump off and stuff. And we get on the bus, and those bus rides are crazy. They drive like a million miles an hour on these curvy roads and everything, and it's a trip all in itself. And we get on the bus, and I begin to think, like, man, I really hope I remember where those bluffs are at, you know, because I don't want to jump off or have a kid jump off and, you know, hit a rock for obvious reasons, right? And we get there, and the guide with us, they don't go out on the river with you, but they're driving the bus, they're helping you unload and stuff. They're like, hey, you've been here before, right? I was like, yeah, you know, I've been here a handful of times. Like, and you're familiar with the swimming areas and things like that. I was like, yeah, I think I will be able to figure out where we can pull over and jump off safely and everything. And she's like, well, do you want a reminder? And part of me was tempted, you know, like that pride in me was like, I don't need a reminder. I know what I'm doing. But thankfully, I was like, yeah, why don't you go ahead and give me some markers? So she's like, yeah, whenever you're going to come around this curve and you'll see this and this. And man, I was glad she did, because when you're out on that river, when you're in the wilderness, it all kind of looks the same. One bluff that I see, I'm like, is that one we can jump off of? No, she said to look for this. And trying to discern when you're in the wilderness is difficult, because everything around you can look the same. But when you have the instruction, when you have the guide saying, look at this, don't pay attention to what you think, look for this marker, you make your way through. Jeremiah, he puts it this way. You see, one of the voices that we have to fight against the hardest, maybe the voice that we have to fight against the hardest, is our own. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? Your heart is a terrible master. It is a terrible master. When we try to follow our emotions, when we try to follow our own logic, when we try to follow what we think is best, it always leads to disaster. Our sinful nature pulls us away from what God wants. They are constantly in battle against one another. And so when you are in the wilderness, your greatest battle is probably, am I going to follow my sinful nature, or am I going to follow God's instructions? We have the choice. We can obey instruction, or we can ignore it. And the last thing, and this idea of waiting in the wilderness, is the T. We will be tested, and we get to choose whether or not we will trust. Near the end of this account, in Numbers 21, God is still with his people, and in verse 4, it says this, they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to bypass the land of Edom, but the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you led us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread or water, and we detest this wretched food. Then the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit them, that so many Israelites died. They're still complaining. They're still wondering, why are we here in the wilderness? It would have been better if we were in Egypt. It would have been better to die there. And so God is fed up. And he sends these poisonous snakes among them, and they get bitten and they die. The people then came to Moses and said, we have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Intercede with the Lord so that he will take the snakes away from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a snake image and mount it on a pole. When anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will recover. So Moses made a brown snake and mounted it on a pole. whenever someone was bitten and he looked at the bronze snake, he recovered. Amidst God's anger, Moses comes and he intercedes for the people and he shows mercy. And the way that he shows mercy is that he makes this image of a bronze snake and he puts it up on a pole and he says, look at the snake. Look at the image when you get bit. And what he's ultimately referencing here is Jesus on the cross. Thousands of years before this happens, we see in this account this foreshadowing of Jesus on the cross. In fact, it's John 3:14, right before John 3:16, the verse we all know. It says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. This is the idea here. God's mercy extending to his people, saying, once you've sinned and done wrong, all you have to do is look up and trust. I know it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but you just have to look up and trust. Put your eyes to Jesus. One of my good friends came and preached for us this last week at middle school camp, and he, whenever he was talking about this passage, he had mentioned something I'd never really thought about before, and we don't know. This is just our idea and a kind of a logical conclusion of where maybe we could think of the Israelites' mindset being after they hear about this. But he mentioned, you know, can you imagine once this happens, once the bronze snake is lifted up on the pole, maybe it's the kids running to the tents and saying, listen, we don't have to die anymore. Maybe it's a father running to his tent telling his kids, listen, we don't have to die anymore. God has extended mercy to us. There is a way out from what we've put ourselves in, the hole that we have dug. God has provided a way for us to be saved if we trust him. We've been talking all this year about Mission Possible. Folks, there is a community waiting for that message. Your schools, your workplaces, your families, your neighborhoods, they are just waiting for someone to come in them and say, listen, there is a way out of this wilderness. You don't have to stay where you're at. You don't have to stay in your sin. You don't have to die. There is something that God has done for you. God has shown you his mercy and his grace. All you have to do is look to Jesus. Our world is desperate for that message. And we have to be the ones who take it to them. We have to show them that there is a way to go through the wilderness and make it to the other side where God is leading us. And that way is for our trust to be solely on Jesus Christ. But we have a choice to make. We worship or whine. We anticipate or we become anxious. We obey the instruction or we ignore it. And in our testing, we trust or we don't. The wilderness is inevitable. Shane Wood is a professor at Ozark, and he says, everything that is not garden is wilderness. Everything from the Garden of Eden to the garden in Revelation is wilderness. We are in the midst of it because we are not with God. We just have to wait, follow his leading, listen to his instruction, worship in the midst of the chaos, and place our trust in him. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for calling us out of our sin, calling us to something better. Father, thank you for walking with us through the wilderness. Thank you for giving us a way out. Thank you for Jesus. God, we pray that our eyes would be solely fixed on him, and that if there is anyone here who's never placed their trust in him, they're in the midst of a wilderness and they're like, I don't see any way out, God, that you would prick their heart, just help them to know that you're there. Oh, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.